We've been going through and journeying through the book of Acts together, and we left off in Acts chapter 6 and saw how the church was booming in growth, and because the church was growing so rapidly, there needed to be the introduction of some new structure, right? Some new organizational things, and so we see that the deacons are introduced into the church in a more structured sense, so that the apostles can continue to be devoting themselves to prayer and to teaching, and so that the needs wouldn't be missed that were very prevalent in their community. And so we see that seven men are chosen to be the first deacons in the church. And I pointed out that the position of deacon isn't one of importance, but it's one of function, right? It's so that the church as a whole can be more structured. And so we see these godly men that are chosen, one of which was a man by the name of Stephen. We're going to take a look at the life of Stephen this morning, but I wanted to highlight something that I kind of quickly glossed over a few weeks back when we made reference to this, and that I think is just a really good life skill. How many are up for a good tool in their belt this morning? Yeah, so here's a good tool in our belt that I think we need to all kind of grow from. We all need to, we would do well to learn from. So the church at this point is growing. The Holy Spirit has come on Pentecost, and revival, right, in the truest sense of the word, is happening. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are being delivered from demonic oppression, and the crowd is growing exponentially as thousands of people are shifting their loyalty over to this Jesus movement. And it's an incredible time of excitement and passion and truth, and everything the scripture was pointing to was finding its fulfillment in these disciples of Jesus that were abandoning everything and falling all of their lives, giving all of their lives over to Jesus. And it's an exciting time in the church. And Acts chapter 6 in verse 1 says that in the midst of that, there was a complaint. People started to complain. I find that interesting that in the midst of wonderful activity, in the midst of a true move of God, there can be any kind of complaining taking place. I got to be honest with you. If I was one of the apostles during that time and we saw some tremendous, exciting things going on like that, and somebody brought to my attention that there's complaining going on, I got to confess and say I probably wouldn't be so gracious. I'd be like, are you kidding me? Do you see the good things that are happening? Do you see the crowds? Do you see the wonderful things that are going on? Why in the world? How can you possibly be complaining during these times? But we see something very interesting in this passage. See, for me, and I just got to be honest, I'm sorry, I'm growing in this area. This complaint would have probably caused me to shut off. Like, yeah, see, let's focus over here. But we see that this complaint was a good thing. This complaint was necessary. You see, not all complaints are bad. And I think a life lesson for every one of us would be that when there's complaints going on, even when it comes from people that we don't want to hear it from, you know those people. They're usually the ones who are the first one to bring it, right? And the one who usually brings, here, I'll define them for you. They're usually the first one to bring it to you. As soon as you see them walking off, you've already dismissed what they're going to say. And so it comes from people they don't want to hear it from. And it happens in a way that isn't so edifying. Because complaining is really not very edifying. But we see something very interesting here. We see that even when things come from people we don't want it to come from, and happens the way in which we don't want to hear it, doesn't mean it's not something we don't have to hear. How many times have we dismissed something because the person who brought it or the way that it was brought it, only to find out later on it was something we really needed to hear. And just a great life skill for every one of us, myself being on the top of the list, because I hear complaints once in a while. I'm sure that shocks you. But it's really important to not so much consider the person that's bringing it or the way that it's coming, as much as considering, is this true? Is this something I needed to hear? And thankfully, these apostles had the wisdom from God of deciphering who was coming from and the way that it was getting brought up. And they said, yeah, we need to make some adjustments. And the disciples, the deacons rather, are established in the early church. And so we need to always be willing to hear criticism. We need to be willing, not own it all, right? Because some stuff you need just to, but we need to always look and say, is it true? Is it true? Because even when it comes from the wrong person and it's done the wrong way, it might be the right thing. And we would do well to listen to that and kind of put that in our little tool belt of life this morning. And that's kind of like what was going on in the beginning of Acts. They're complaining about something that was good. But now as we continue in Acts chapter 6, we see that there's some more complaining going on, that unlike the first part of complaining that really ended up being constructive, we see now some complaining taking place that really was destructive. You see, the complaining that we see taking place now is directed towards Stephen, and it had to do with the content of what he's saying. So the adjustments are made, and we see in Acts chapter 6 in verse 7 that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so structure had a very positive result, and as it continued to move the church forward in a more impacting way, needs were being met, more people were being involved in the process, God was getting glorified, and the kingdom of God is expanding. But now it's Stephen. And Stephen comes face to face with some people who were not so well-intentioned, who were not looking to be constructive, but were looking to be destructive. Look with me in verse 8 of chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedom, as it was called, and of the Syrians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. And I love this. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. I love that. And they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And so we see that Stephen, this deacon who is full of grace and power, he's doing great wonders and signs amongst the people, which is important for us to realize something here, that we see that the power of God was not reserved just for the apostles. But we now see Stephen, one of the faithful deacons, being used by the Holy Spirit to bring tremendous truth and power and wonderful results as people are coming to Jesus and are getting saved. It just demonstrates that God is not looking for qualified people. I don't know exactly what that means. God's not looking for qualified people. God is looking for broken people. God is looking for willing people, right? People that are just willing to be used by God. And Stephen was a man such as this, a man who was handpicked, who had a reputation for being a godly man amongst the people. And his surrendered life and his faithful life set him up to do great things for the kingdom of God. It's interesting. These people, they belong to the synagogue of the freedom, right? Where the Syrians were there and the Alexandrians and the people from Cilicia. And inside of Cilicia, there was a town there. And the name of the town was Tarsus. Yeah, there's a guy who used to who lived in Tarsus, right? Who I'm sure heard a lot of complaints about this Jesus movement that was taking place. There was a guy in this place of Tarsus by the name of Saul. And he was a Pharisee, a religious leader that had heard a lot of the stuff that was going on. We're going to be reading a lot about Saul, who has this conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and God uses him powerfully as his name shifts from Saul to Paul. But so they're complaining about Stephen, and more specifically, they're complaining about the content of what Stephen is doing. And they are debating with him, and they are arguing with him, and they're trying to win in the debates. And as the scripture says, because of the wisdom of God that resided within Stephen, their words kept falling short. It held no ground. And so they began to lie. And what's interesting here is that they began to they accuse him of the same things that they accused Jesus of. They said, this man, Stephen, he's speaking against the law, against Moses, and against God. I love that. We see that what's going on here is when they realize that they can't get people to buy into the truth, they twist the truth and they're hoping to get people to buy into a lie. And it says they secretly instigated men. It's gossip. They're trying to work up a coup. Let's overthrow this guy, Stephen. Let's cut down his words. And they said, hey, have you heard that? We've heard him speak blasphemous words against God and against Moses. And it's the same thing that they accused Jesus of. They accused Jesus of speaking against God and Moses in the temple. Remember in Matthew chapter 14 when they cried out about Jesus and said, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple that is made with hands. You don't talk about destroying the temple amongst faithful Jews. They twisted the words of Stephen in the same way they twisted the words of Jesus. They were outright lies and accusations. And they kept hurling them. And eventually, when lying lips keep going, eventually they're going to find ears that are willing to listen. And that's what ended up happening amongst the people. Look with me at verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of like the mafia, right? This is what you're going to say. This is what happened, right? They set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amazing. You can sense the passion of the people. They're seeing the loyalty that was given to the religious leaders shifting once again, just like it did when Jesus came to town. They're seeing thousands of people coming to Christ and recklessly abandoning themselves to the Savior. And they're seeing their influence just dissipate before their very eyes. And their anger and their lies and their accusations are hurled against Stephen. You got to wonder what's going on in Stephen's mind at this point. He's hearing the same accusations made against him that were made against Jesus about the temple and about the law, about Moses and about God. And he's probably thinking, I know what happened to Jesus. But Stephen doesn't react. Look at verse 15. It says, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I love that. Amidst all the lies and accusations, all that was said about him, Stephen didn't lose his peace. Instead, they Instead, they observed something about Stephen. They said, his face looks like the face of an angel. What does that look like? My wife has the face of an angel. Next week, 19 years. Yeah. But it wasn't just that kind of a face. There was something different about him, because my comment is because of my love and affection for her. They did not have love and affection for Stephen. There was something different about Stephen that the people who were looking to do him harm came to the same conclusion and said he had the face of an angel. Literally, Stephen shined with the glory of God. We see the same thing happen to Jesus when he went up to the mountain with Peter and James and John. The presence of God and Jesus. We see in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus goes up into the mountain. In verse 2, he says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Imagine what that must have been like for the disciples to see Jesus shining the glory of God, like the face of an angel. But it's interesting, not only did this happen to Jesus, it happened to Moses as well. You see, it's not likely that Stephen's accusers were aware of what took place that day on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Perhaps some of them had heard something, who knows, but they hadn't heard much about what had gone on. But they all heard about the time when Moses had gone to the mountain. When Moses had gone to the presence of God, surely these devout Jews had heard the stories of what took place during the Exodus. Look with me in Exodus chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking, he put a veil over his face, because he shone with the glory of God. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he had was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Surely these devout Jews had heard stories about this. Surely they had heard what took place when Moses had communed with God on the mountain. Surely they had heard that in order for Moses to come back and speak to the people, he would need to cover his face, because he shone with the glory of God. And now, all these years later, they accused Stephen of blaspheming against Moses and against God. And that same evidence that communicated that Moses had been in the presence of the Lord manifests itself on the face of Stephen. What a powerful testimony and manifestation that we see taking place. We see, as Stephen was being accused and conspired against, he had the face of like an angel. He shone with the glory of God, a physical manifestation and evidence that Stephen was in the presence of Almighty God, just like he had been with Moses, and just like he had been with Jesus. Before we get into the results of what had taken place that day, I want to point out five things that Stephen was full of. Five things that Stephen was controlled by, influenced by, in the passages that we've looked at thus far. We're going to pick up next week and the results of what's taking place in this courtroom experience. But before we go there, I just want to kind of highlight five things that I see in Stephen that literally set him up as God's man to be used that day. With the hopes that for every one of us, what we see in Stephen, that we would strive for in our own lives. Because the scripture is given to us to serve as an example, as a model for what we also ought to be striving for. And so there's five things that we see taking place in the life of Stephen. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures first, and then we'll kind of look at them each together. So if you're taking notes, look with me in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. When they are handpicking those who are going to be the deacons, we see in verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom." Full of spirit and of wisdom. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And when they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then a couple of verses over in verse 8 of chapter 6, speaking of Stephen again, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And so we see five things here that are characteristics of Stephen, things that Stephen was full of. You ever run into somebody who's full of something? Yeah, I'll let you fill in the blank there. But we see Stephen here. Everybody's full of something, right? Stephen, though, is full of these five characteristics that we would do very well in striving to be full of ourselves. The first thing we see is that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. This is the most critically important ingredient that any child of God must walk in. Being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of us, maybe you come from different perspectives and different denominations, and this idea of being full of the Holy Spirit might carry different ideas depending on what church background you're coming from. But let me be really clear here. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? To be full of the Holy Spirit does not mean that you have any more of the Holy Spirit in the sense that God is a quantity. God is not a quantity. God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And so to be full of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you have any more of the Holy Spirit. It simply means that the Holy Spirit has more of you. That's the difference. The difference is that when we empty ourselves of ourselves, it sets us up to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the life of Jesus can be lived out in our lives. And so the idea of being full of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we have more of the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit has more of us. And that is something that every one of us must seek and strive after. Because the more that the Holy Spirit has me, the less I'm going to operate in my own strengths, in my own perceptions, in my own weaknesses, in my own limitations. But to the degree that I empty myself of myself, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I am able then to live out the life of Christ in the world that he's called me to. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine where there is debauchery or drunkenness. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. This idea of being filled, it's not a noun, it's a verb. It literally means be being filled. It's not a once and done kind of a thing. If you're kind of looking back at, well, I remember I was filled with the Holy Spirit way back in. And you don't have, if you have to look backwards to see when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you're living in the past. It needs to be an everyday conscious decision to empty ourselves of ourselves and be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing work. Why do we need to keep coming back to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we leak. Right? We leak. Unfortunately, in the course of the day, old thought patterns, old tapes start working on me, influences from those around me, the culture, the society, all those different things. What ends up happening is I start going back to my old ways. And when I start going back to my old ways and my old stinking thinking and my old way of doing things, I start filling myself up with myself. And that which was of God gets leaked out of me. And so I must regularly come back and say, God, forgive me. I'm relying on my own strengths. I'm relying on my own wisdom, which is so limited. Fill me fresh, Holy Spirit. Let me say no to me and yes to you. Let me put down the desires of the flesh so that the gifts of God and the grace of God and the fruit of the Spirit can be made manifest in my life. It's an essential ingredient that the child of God must regularly go to God for. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was such a man. Indeed, all of the deacons, all of those who were chosen that day, and all of those who were used by God, then as well as now, you cannot be used by God without being filled by God. And as we're out there ministering, and taking that which is on the inside and we pour it out into the lives of others, it is so important that we come back and we get refilled again. Because that's why God fills you. God fills you so that he can dispense you out to the world around you. And we come back and we get filled again. It is an ongoing reality for the believer. Great question to consider for ourselves is, what are you full of? What governs you? What consumes your thoughts? Is it finances? Is it fear? Is every decision you make governed by the fear of what might happen? Is it relationships or relationships driving you? Is that what you're full of? Don't be drunk with those things, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It needs to be the Holy Spirit, and Stephen was such a man. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Stephen was full of wisdom. Stephen was full of wisdom. Clearly, Stephen was not drawing just from his own reserves of knowledge that day when they hurled accusations against them, and the wisdom that Luke records in Acts, the wisdom of Stephen, they couldn't measure up to it. Certainly, Stephen was not drawing just from his own intellect, his own knowledge. But Stephen was drawing certainly off the fact that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he had the mind of Christ and was able to articulate the wisdom of God and the truth of God in such power that it silenced the crowd. But I also want to point out that Stephen's wisdom came because Stephen had to be a student of God's word. Now, obviously, he wasn't deep into Matthew through Revelation because it hadn't been written yet. But his Bible, Genesis to Malachi, he was in the Word of God. And as he was putting the Word of God into him, with the Spirit of God that was in him, it started to profound those who would hurl accusations against him. It's the Word of God that the wisdom of God flows from. You cannot just have a growing, maturing relationship with God without being in the Word of God. It's not happening. Everything becomes experiential then. The Word of God is a foundational ingredient to your spiritual growth. The psalmist writes, "The mouth of the righteous utter wisdom." And the wisdom comes from the Word. The Holy Spirit enacts that which has been deposited into our spiritual tank, if you will. We have an invitation to sit in on a conversation between a dad and his son. David and Solomon are having an intimate conversation. And David says to his son Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4. He says, get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. He's saying, listen, son. Here's what I've learned over the years. If I can impart truth into you, Solomon, this is what I want you to get a hold of. Son, get wisdom. Get knowledge. Do not forsake her. His personification of wisdom. Do not forsake wisdom. Do not forsake her. And she will keep you. Love her. And wisdom will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, David tells his son Solomon. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. He's encouraging his boy, his son. Get wisdom. Where does it come from? It comes from the Word. What was the Bible they were reading from? It was the law, the Pentateuch. It was there. At that moment of accusation that Stephen began to speak words of wisdom. If there's ever a time that we need to be flowing in wisdom, it is in this day. It is in this culture. With all of the uncertainty and all of the changes and all of the questions and attacks against truth and all of those things. If there's ever a time that we need to turn the boob tube off and shut everybody else's mouth around us so that we can be in the Word of God, it's now. I've said to you 100 times, and I'll say it till the day I die, I should not be the only food you're hearing. I ought to be, I need to be a confirmation to your own time in the Word of God. You can't live off somebody else. It is our daily bread. Thy Word is our food. And so Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man who was full of wisdom. And then thirdly, Stephen was a man who was full of faith. Full of faith. Paul writes in Romans that faith comes by hearing. And hearing from the Word of God. And so we see the connection again. If we want to be full of faith, how many want to be full of faith? How many get frustrated sometimes? It's like, you know, I just don't have the faith to believe this sometimes. I know you got, God, I know you can. I'm just having a real hard time believing that you will. And we need to have those moments where our faith is built up. Well, how does that happen? Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. It's as we're in the Word of God, our faith muscle is built up. And it is there that we're able to weather any storm that might come our way, any surprises that come our way. It is the faith of God that gives us the ability to rise above that which will cause tremendous concern and fear. It changes our thinking. I mean, all day long, we live in an antagonistic culture, antagonistic towards the things of God, antagonistic against submission to God. And if we're not in the Word of God, it's very easy for us to begin to assume the teaching of the world. Assume the lies of the world and let those thoughts begin to fill our minds. And we need to be in the Word of God so that those thoughts that would come against the knowledge of God will not land and find root in our thought processes. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds a whole lot like brainwashing. Well, it kind of is in one sense, just not in the cultic kind of a way. Paul said it this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, there's wisdom, what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you want to know the wisdom of God? Do you want to have the faith of God? You must be in the Word of God. And it is there that our minds are renewed, transformed, and changed. Stephen was a man who was full of faith. That's why Stephen was able to stand against the accusations and the lies and the scrutiny of man, knowing that what was going on right there in the natural would bow ultimately to what God was doing in the supernatural. He wasn't worried about his tomorrow because he knew who held it. And there are times that we need to remember who holds our tomorrows, because it can be scary sometimes. And sometimes the faith that we need to get through today is only going to be attained by our perspiration, our getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to change the way we think about things. He was a man who was full of faith. Number four, Stephen was a man who was full of grace. A man who was full of grace. If there's one characteristic that the child of God must manifest to one another and to the world around us, this world that would be so quick to always point a finger, the church who would be so quick to point a finger, if there's one thing that the church must model, it's being gracious to one another. The spirit of grace. It's what God demonstrated to each and every one of us. God not holding against us those things that we had willingly, decisively done against him. But by grace, what does that mean? God's unmerited, unearned. We couldn't earn this favor from God. God gave to us that which we never deserved. And we see Stephen was a man who was full of grace. And I want to implore you, church, we must be a congregation that is gracious. Listen, being gracious doesn't mean we fold to truth. We'll die for truth. But for that one who's seeking truth and might come from a life that's a bit more messed up than we've experienced, we need to be careful that we're never judgmental. We're never pointing a finger. We never make people feel like they're any different than we are. We need to be an extension of the same graciousness that God has extended to us. That characteristic is so essential. God will never send broken people into a church that doesn't demonstrate graciousness. We must embrace it because we've received it and then model it for those who are desperately in need of it. Stephen was such a man. A man full of grace. We see him demonstrate and model this amongst his accusers that day. And as we fast forward the tape and we see the ending of Stephen's life, we see even then, Stephen will exude graciousness to those who sought his life. He was a man who was full of grace. And then lastly, Stephen was a man full of power. He was a man of mighty demonstration, a man of mighty works and mighty deeds wrought about not by his own strength, but because of his reliance upon the power of God. The power that Stephen manifest was directly connected to his relationship with Jesus. He put his hand in the hand of God, and because of that, he was able to do far more than his own ability could ever accomplish. Tremendous miracles, tremendous power was seen at the life of Stephen because Stephen's dependence was fully and completely upon God and God alone. It flowed through Stephen because of his dependence upon God. He was able to do the unthinkable in wisdom, in faith, in spirit, in grace, in miracles, in power. Because his strength was not his own, but it was God's. What a great example of a leader that we see in Stephen. What a model servant of God that is held up for us as an example to live like. A man who is full of the Holy Spirit. A man who is full of wisdom. A man who is full of faith, a man who is full of grace, and a man who is full of power. And God doesn't hold up a man like that as an example and say to us that we can't live in that also. That's there for us to run after. That's there for us to pursue. That's there for us to go to the Holy Spirit and say, God, use me like that. God, empty me of me so that the life of Christ might be lived out, because that's exactly what we see taking place in the life of Stephen. What's very interesting, all these things, the Holy Spirit, wisdom, faith, grace, and power are all things that we see manifest in the life of Jesus as well, by the way. You'll see those same words attributed to Christ all throughout the Gospels. And so ultimately what was happening in Stephen is the life of Christ was being lived out in him. You know what we call that? A Christian. That's all it is. That's what it means to be a Christian. May we model that. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. Lord, may we see the example of this man, recognizing that he was not Superman, but he was a man like we. But recognizing that the same Holy Spirit that resided in Stephen resides in us. Not in quantity, but in person. And so, Father, may we give all of ourselves fully to you to be used for your kingdom and for your glory and for your purposes. Thank you for each person here today. I pray, Father, that this word would land well in the hearts of your people and produce fruits that would be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.